Now, verse 17, drop down to verse 17 so that you can see the testimony this is talking about. Verse 17 says, the last four words, they have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Ah, that's the testimony that defeats the devil. The gospel of Jesus, the good news, the testimony that Jesus is God who's come, who loved us, who died, who paid the penalty for our sins, and who was raised from the dead. Now, that's the testimony that defeats the devil. Now, if you work that into your testimony, that's good. You know what I mean? But I specifically want to emphasize which testimony it is. It's the one about Jesus. You live Jesus out of your testimony, and that testimony doesn't whip the devil. Uh-huh. There's the third thing there I see. They love not their lives unto death. In other words, let me put it this way. I'm not trying to imply that you've got to die for Jesus to be saved here or to defeat the devil, but the point is their committal, total commitment. That's how you defeat the devil. Now, a lot of Christians, you're going to be saved, but boy, what a miserable trip. I mean, you know, you're being whipped more than you're winning. And that's not God's plan for your life at all. Believe me, God has tests in mind for your life. That's because that's the way we grow in character. Unfortunately, it'd be nice if there was an easier way. Now, there are easier ways, but in our fallen nature, we won't ever take them. See, you can hear my testimony about all the mistakes I made and how Jesus wonderfully saved me, and you can listen to it and say, ha-ha. Now, I am going to learn from Floyd's mistakes. I'll study Floyd's life. I'll study history. See, that's why we study history, so we don't make the same mistakes. But my study of history shows that we don't learn anything from history. We just keep making the same mistakes. We got wars going, people hating each other, throwing widows out in the street. You know, anything you find that was happening 2,000 years ago in history is still happening today, so we haven't learned a thing. It'd be good if we could. It'd be wonderful if I could suffer and all of you could watch, and I'd be the only one that had to go through it. Or even better, it'd be good if it was you, and Terry, and I could watch and learn. And I can learn up to a point, but you know what? I'm bullheaded. I am awfully bullheaded. And the truth is, most of my Christian character comes flat on my back, crying out to Jesus for help, and turning into the Bible to try and find where I went wrong, and asking God to show me where I went wrong, and He usually takes Scripture to show me. Okay? And through this trial, I grow, and there's some fruit produced. Christian character, Christian fruit growing time. I wish it didn't have to be there. Now, God doesn't say He'll take those trials away from you. He never once promises you won't have fiery trials. In fact, He promises you will. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 says they'll be there. What God does promise you is, in the middle of that fiery trial, He'll be there with you. And that He will lead you through it. And that you can walk through it unbound, on your feet, and not groveling on the floor, bound. Now, those are the promises God does make you. But He won't put the fire out. I need those fires. They burn away a lot of garbage in my life. And sometimes the hotter the fire was, the longer I remember. Now, I'm not trying to glorify trials and testings. You know, I mean, I don't look forward to them. I look forward to them coming, being over. And I look forward to having learned from them. There's nothing wonderful about being poor. There's nothing wonderful about worrying about food. There's nothing wonderful about losing a job. The trial is not enjoyable. So I'm not trying to glorify. Listen, if you're sitting here thinking, oh boy, if I need to suffer for Jesus a little bit. Boy, I just need to. You just start letting the Holy Spirit guide your life every day, one day at a time, and you'll find it. You won't have to want to die for Jesus. No, my point here is that they didn't love their life more than they loved God. That they carried the cost and chose God first. That's the third way. That's how you overcome. The blood of the Lamb, total commitment to God, and by the word of your testimony. All right? Now, let's keep reading. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and those of you that dwell in the heavens. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you with a great wrath, because he knows he's only got a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman that brought forth the man-child. Now, right there, y'all, again, this adds more power to identifying the woman as being Israel. All through history, All through the Old Testament, Satan tried to wipe out the Jews. And the reason he did was because Israel was greatly responsible for Satan's downfall. How? Well, number one, in Genesis chapter 3, the devil knew that it was promised that through that particular lineage there was coming a seed that was going to wipe him out. And he didn't know that that was going to be Israel at that time, but as time went on, he made a covenant with Abraham and promised the same seed. And then we knew it was going to be Israel. So the Messiah came through Israel. Therefore, Satan really hates Israel. Also, the Jews did what else for us that we're indebted to? Terry? Well, they killed Jesus, but that's true. But something the Jews did that's real good. Ah, they kept the books. Right. The Jews have done two great things for us. They wrote the Scriptures, Romans chapter 3 tells us, and they preserved faithfully these Scriptures. They wrote them and preserved them. Two things there. So, for us, so that we're all indebted to the faithful Jews. Now, understand that there's a difference between a faithful Jew, a God-fearing Jew, and just a guy that's born a Jew. You know, all the difference in the world. We're talking about those that love the Lord. We're very indebted to these brothers of ours. And the Jew was called to be a witness. And let's face it, where did the church start? Well, it started with Jesus. Okay, but if you want to get technical, he was a Jew. All right? And how's about all the first apostles? Who were they? Jews. And who were all the first members of the first church? You know, I mean, during those first few years when the word was getting around, before Paul really started going to the Gentiles, nearly all the first members of the church were Jews. So the point is, us old smelly Gentiles, who told us originally, you know? Well, yeah, the Holy Spirit did it, but who did he use? He used Jews, 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 okay? So yes, we're very indebted. And the devil hates them. There's been many times in the Old Testament that the devil tried to wipe out every Jew. Do you remember in the book of Kings, little Joash, his grandmother, Athaliah, her son got killed in a battle. And when she found out her boy was dead, he was of the lineage of David. She came and killed every one of his children, except one. The priest's wife, the high priest's wife, who was a relative, took little Joash when he was a little baby and hid him over at the temple. She tried, see, if she'd killed him, he was the last one in the lineage of David. Got it? See, God had already promised Messiah was coming through David. And if that child had died, God would have been a liar. Or either he's going to have to resurrect somebody. Okay, and that's just what he would have done. But see, God protected him. And so, who do you think inspired Athaliah to kill all those kids? It was old Satan. He was trying to wipe out the Messiah, the one that he knew was coming to get him. And going to whip him, because God told him, says there's going to come a seed of that woman that's going to stop you. Okay? He's going to get you. So he was after him. There's many times in the Scriptures that Satan tried to do it. And do you remember in the book of Esther? Old Haman was going to wipe out all the Jews in Persia. Going to kill them all. Who do you think inspired that? Want to make sure, you know, the more Jews I can kill, the less chance there is for some Messiah to come along to get me. Satan's after him again. Who do you think? When Herod sent the Pharaoh tried to wipe out all the males of Israel. Whose idea do you think that was? Let me tell you what. Let me tell you who whispered that in Pharaoh's ear. The devil, he doesn't want any male children of Israel to come wipe him out. Satan has always hated the Jews, see? He's always tried to wipe them out. I want you to understand that all anti-Semitism is Satan-inspired. All of it is. That's Hitler himself was demonic as he could be. It was Satan that put it in his heart to kill all the Jews. Herod, when he put the contract out on all the children at Bethlehem, Satan did it. Satan put that thought in his mind. Now hear me carefully. Satan didn't make him do it, okay? No, the Bible doesn't teach that the devil makes you do it. We do it. But it was Satan that put the thought in their mind and cheered them on as they did it, okay? Okay. So, here it says then that, verse 13, when the dragon saw he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. So once again, I am submitting to you very strongly that The woman is Israel, the nation Israel, the Jews. Right? And the entire Bible teaches this, see. I mean, we can't say that the entire Bible teaches that Mary was persecuted by the devil. We can teach, are we seeing this? We can teach that the entire Bible teaches that the Jews were persecuted by the devil. All right? And the reason God allowed it is because the Jews were disobedient. If the Jews had been loyal to God, he would have protected them. Okay, from Satan's horrible attacks. Verse 14, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, unto her place where she is nourished for a time and times and for half a time. Now, the word time means one, a unit, unity, a time. And times is two. Time is one, times is two. So one plus two is three. And for half a time, one half, three and one half, okay? She is nourished for a time, times, and half a time from the face of the serpent. So we see that God is prophesying here a period of 3.5 years, which is the same thing we read about earlier in this chapter, 1260 days, of great persecution. This great persecution occurs against the Jews, and we're going to see this tonight, when Antichrist declares himself God in the temple, and those guys won't bite. Because, see, 144,000 of them are going to do some strong preaching. And those two witnesses have been doing some strong testifying. And when they are resurrected, there's a bunch of Jews that we read about last time that the result of their standing up and being resurrected was that many would believe. So, boy, Antichrist just wants to be worshipped. And when these Jews that are now being converted, they're in Jerusalem where he is now, at mid-tribulation, won't worship him, he loses his cool. Now, I believe we will also be able to see that this, as we study tonight, the Bible does teach in a verse that Antichrist will finally become Satan-possessed. That he himself, not demon-possessed, Satan himself will possess this guy. And I believe we're going to be able to see, before it's over, that this is when it happens. At midpoint, when he declares himself God, Satan's always wanted to be worshipped. And now he wants to be worshipped through Antichrist. And we're going to see that this midpoint is what we're reading about right now when Satan is cast out from the presence of heaven. Okay, now that's what See, right now, Satan has access. And he, as we learned last week, he accuses us before God. But there's coming a day when he will be cast out. And one of the reasons that he's cast out is we're up here being judged and rewarded. Now, it is my personal feeling, I cannot prove this from Scripture. It is my belief as I study the Scriptures that the reason, someone says, what's the devil and his angels doing there anyway? I believe that what he's doing there at this particular time, right here when he's thrown out, is Jesus is judging and rewarding all of us. And I believe that Satan and his fallen angels that rebelled against God are made to watch our rewards. I'm going to show you guys something about grace. Watch this. You saw that smelly life Floyd lived, you know, up and down, some Christian he was. You know, I mean, he was pretty good by, if you're going by the curve, but we don't grade by curves up here. We just got Jesus. He's the only standard. See, you and I, we tend to compare to each other. You know, now, I was a pretty good Christian maybe compared to Mike. Or Mike was a pretty good Christian compared to Don. And but Don will find someone to compare himself to. See, you know, and finally we all say, well, compared to Hitler, I was pretty good. You know, you know, I mean, but see, God doesn't go by the curve. That's the part. Hey, God just got one standard up here, and it's perfection. It's Jesus. See, and how close we come to that's what our eternal rewards are based on. Well, you can see immediately that sounds pretty bleak. That's the point of grace. God, they will see our incredible rewards for practically nothing. I mean, when you take the very best days you've ever had, your best, and yet God is going to reward us incredibly. What I'm trying to say is that just a teeny bit God multiplies for rewards because he loves us so much. And he can do it justifiably because Jesus has already paid the price for our sin. All right? See, the sin's been paid for. So hey, just like when your child does something bad and comes to you and repents and confesses and everything's good. All of a sudden, you take him to the zoo, and at the zoo, you know, that was enough. Wow, I got to go to the zoo. You know, hallelujah. And he says, would you like some cotton candy? Well, yes, I would. Praise God. You know, I mean, I got cotton candy too. And, you know, and then it's a Coke and popcorn. Well, you know, by the time you leave, you're just delirious almost with everything. Well, that's the point. And so that I believe that Satan, who has accused us, see, Satan's been standing there all this time running us down, bad-mouthing us. Don't you let Satan use you, bad-mouthing your brothers and sisters. You know every time you bad-mouth them, he's just using you. You know, I'm not saying you're demonic, possessed, or anything like that. I'm saying he's using you. Okay? And so God says, okay, let me show you. These guys down there that you accused all the time, and you were always bringing me all these bad reports, well, watch this. Watch this. And all our works just burn up except little flakes of silver and gold. That's about all that's going to be left of everything we've ever done. Just a little, you know, big pile of ashes, and you can never, you know, see a little flake of gold there. And then the incredible reward. God says, now tell me I'm not a God of grace. Tell me I'm not a God of love. Tell me I'm not a God of forgiveness and mercy and compassion. See? And the old fink just can't take it. About midpoint, he's had all he can take. See? And God says, that's it. I finished rewarding mine. It's time for the marriage supper of the Lamb. And you guys can't be here for that. Out. And they don't want to go. And so, in other words, they don't just walk away without, you know, just say, oh, okay, God. And so these guys even presume that they can win. But God casts them out once and for all. Okay? So this is what I believe is happening here. This is why I believe they're present. I believe they're present there watching our judgment and rewards. God justifying himself, showing every creature in the universe his incredible goodness and grace. Okay? See, these guys wouldn't repent. The Bible reveals these guys will not repent. Now, I've been just as bad as these guys, but I repented and accepted Jesus. They wouldn't repent. The Bible says, hey, give up on praying for the devil. I've already read the end of the book. He doesn't repent. Okay? I never forget, I led a guy to the Lord about a year and a half ago. And that was his first remark. He said, now, what we need to do is get this devil straightened out, and then problems are going to be solved right here. See, he immediately, let me tell you why. Why do you think he felt so compassionate for the devil? He'd been serving him all his life. He was 55 years old. He'd grown to love that guy. Okay? And so now verse 14 says, and to the woman was given the wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, unto a place where she is nourished for a time and times, and a half a time from the face of the serpent. In other words, for 3.5 years, the woman is protected. And so you can see again that this isn't talking about Mary. We're talking about this 3.5 year period right here. You see, I'm just trying to show you again and again how we can all know that it didn't Mary. Okay? And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Now we know for sure it didn't marry. It's talking about going to make war with the remnant of her seed. Now, the Bible does say Mary had children. I know that's hard for some of you, but the Bible does say that she had children. But the point is, the devil's not going to declare war on Mary's children. I mean, she didn't have that many. You know, I mean, we're talking about a whole bunch of people here, a remnant. Now, here's a good study for any of you. Get you a concordance and do a study on one word, the remnant. And here's what you'll find. I'll tell you real quick. You'll find that God says all through the Bible, he's got a little group of believers that always believe in him, especially the word remnant especially refers to Jews, that there's always going to be a little group of Jews, and that doesn't mean 20 or 30. You know, but I mean, in comparison to the main, it's always going to be faithful to God. You remember old Elijah there in Romans. He says, oh God, I'm the last one. He's quoting from back in Kings. I'm the last prophet you've got left, and now they're coming to kill poor little old me. You know, and God says, there's 7,000 more. I've always had a remnant. And all through the Bible, you'll see God talking about a believing remnant, and especially during the last days, a believing remnant that will go all the way through this thing and finally come out into the 1,000-year reign and inherit the kingdom as flesh and blood people. You'll find this as you begin to study this word remnant. So I think for sure all of you in here can see that the dragon went to fight the children of the woman. Okay? And I think that will really clarify if you ever had, you know, if you've gotten this far with me and you're still wondering if it's not Mary, that this will really show you that it really is Israel. Okay? They keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So here's a remnant of the woman seed of Jews who have the testimony of Jesus. Hey, right here's one good thing coming out of this 7 years. There's a bunch of Jews with a testimony for Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, let's go through this thing very quickly now. We've said a lot, but let me now go through and make sure we're all following together. Okay, I think if I may have even overkilled it, but I think we now know who the woman is, Israel. The red dragon, boy, we got him. That's the old rat thing. And I don't like that guy so bad, I'm deliberately misspelling his name. I won't even spell his name right, all right? I served him too well for 36 years. Now, the man-child is our next important identification. Now, let me just tell you this. Y'all, I got brothers that love God as much as I do. Gordon Lindsay's one. Of course, he's gone on to be with the Lord, and he now knows he was wrong about something. Okay? But there's a lot of books you can read and to identify the man-child, and they try to say that we are the man-child or the 144,000. Now, let me tell you why this is. We have a natural tendency when we read the Bible to see us. See, this woman. Oh, let me tell you. You know, people all through history have tried to call themselves that woman. You take nearly every cult going was started by a woman. Christian Science, Mary Baker Eddy. She decided she was this woman in this chapter. You know, I can mention some other famous women names that started movements in the church that decided they were this woman. See. Now, we have a natural propensity when we read Scripture to see us. You know, I mean, I'll be reading this chapter and oh, there I am. You know, we all, but see, I'm trying to teach something. The hero of the book is Jesus. Okay? So every now and then, just as I think I found me in the story, it's really Jesus. See, I have a natural tendency to want to be the hero in the story. Yeah, we got that when we were kids. When we started reading books, you know, we read novels. Well, you'd identify with Scarlett O'Hara or Rex Butler, Rhett Butler, you know, or Rex, yeah. Or, you know, whatever the book was you read, you identified with the heroine or the hero. You know, if you were reading about Mickey Mantle's life story, well, that way you identify with Mickey, and on. Well, I've got a lot of good brothers that love God, that are saved, that are just as called to preach or teach as I'll ever be, and they blew it when they came to the man-child because they want to. Well, first of all, they believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, which I do too, and so they're trying to make they'll interpret to make their doctrine right, okay? In other words, what I'm saying is, I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, but I got a lot of scriptures and don't need to change any, you know, to make it help my position out. And this man-child is Jesus. The woman is travailing to bring forth a man-child. The Jews were under great travail throughout the Old Testament, all the way through. And the whole thing was, were they going to get wiped out or were they going to get to bring forth that man-child that God promised? All through their history. Now, the key is verse 5. Now, incidentally, verse 4 indicates, let me say this about verse 3. Let's back up to verse 3. There appeared another one in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. I think he's red because of all the blood he's caused, all the terror and blood that's been shed throughout all history because of his rebellion against God, brought rebellion into the universe, and the color of war and terror is red. Seven heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns. Now, we'll talk more about that in Daniel chapter 7 and in chapter 13 next week. Next week, we're going to study another character called the Beast, Antichrist, the Fink. And we'll study about his kingdom. And I believe what we're going to see is that the kingdom and the beast are so closely identified with each other, and both are Satan-inspired, so that they're described very similarly. So next week we'll get to see more about the seven heads, ten horns, and seven crowns. That's next week's lesson. Okay, it'll be clearer next week. Now it says his tail drew the third part of the stars, and we saw down there in verse
9 that the devil was cast out with his angels. So I believe that this is implying and teaching us that when Satan was rebelled against God, a third of the angels rebelled with him. It's not that clear. This is the usual interpretation. It's what I think it means. It's admittedly a difficult scripture. Okay, it's admittedly a difficult scripture, but I think that's what it teaches. All right. Now Jude 5, don't look at now. In the book of Jude, and in 2 Peter chapter 2, it does talk about the devil and the angels that fell with him that kept not their first estate. They were angels in heaven, but were cast out. So that's another reason here. I think it's talking about this. Yes. Now it says, she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Now the Bible does say we will reign and rule with him. But specifically, the one that rules with a rod of iron and her child was caught up unto God. Now see, they like to say, see, that's our rapture. That's us being caught up. Well, that's not the interpretation. I mean, that's just really isn't what it's talking about. It's talking about Jesus. Psalms 2 said that Jesus would rule with a rod of iron. Now, shepherds had two things. They had a staff. Remember, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures and all that. But thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Shepherds basically had two things they used. A staff, you know, had a crook. So if they could reach down, like so. So they could reach down if a sheep fell into a hole or something and lift him out. And they had a rod. Now, a shepherd's rod, they were shaped many different ways, many fashions. Usually one end was sharp, like a spear. You know, they'd kill wolves and mountain lions with it. The other end, usually, was a great big gnarled club. I mean, they went into great effort to make a good staff, you know, because that's about all they had when they went out in the boondocks. They didn't have 30-30 rifles in those days, you know.
And most shepherds weren't maybe so hot with a bow and arrow or a sword. So one end of this rod might be a burl or a notch, you know, really something, a club, man, whap. Now, a shepherd never, this discipleship jazz, it's so, you know, shepherding and all that, the bad part down in Florida. Yes, that's bad if you hadn't figured that out yet. They talk about sometimes having to pop a sheep with a rod. Well, let me tell you something, those guys don't know the first thing about sheep herding. No shepherd ever used his rod on his sheep. The rod was used to hit wolves with and mountain lions and stuff. It was defense. He didn't pound his sheep with those things. But it says here he's going to have to rule with a rod of iron. In other words, one end may have been a spear and the other end a big club, but the people in the millennium are not. See, the ones that are born again are going to, oh, they're just going to love the Lord and say, whoopee, but they're going to have children. And those children are going to be just as bullheaded as you and I were and have to be born again. And a lot of them aren't going to like this absolute righteous reign where they can't get by with any overt sin. And they go, ooh, they're going to bow and act fine when they go to church, but in their hearts they can't wait to shake their fist at God.